It's a wonderful privilege to be able to lead you in prayer this morning, in studying the Word this morning. And today I wish to work with you through a small part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so I ask that you will turn with me to Matthew 6. We're going to pick up Matthew 6 verse 19, and we're going to finish off at verse 34. Now before we start reading, I think it will be profitable if I just make a few comments on the Sermon on the Mount, so we can orientate ourselves as to where Jesus is going with us. Well, first off, we must remember that this is the longest continuous piece of teaching that has been preserved for us by Jesus himself. It's the Lord Jesus giving a sermon. And oh, what a sermon it is. A marvelous, marvelous sermon. And in this sermon, I am time and time again astounded at the way God shows himself to know our hearts. He truly knows us. By and by. And just to quickly explain that to you, in Matthew 5, he starts off with this picture of what exactly a believer is. He says he is a blessed person, he has great joy. And then the interesting thing is the reason by which we can identify this joy is that he is meek, is that he is hungry, is that he's crying for certain things. It's a very beautiful and actually a very complex picture, but it's a very it's a marvelous picture. And then he explains to us the effects of that believers. He calls them salt and he calls them light. Salt, because salt gives taste. We must bring that very specific Christian flavor wherever we go. Salt, because it preserves. It keeps the putrefaction at bay. It keeps the evil at bay. That must be, in some way, how we live our Christian lives. We strive to keep the evil at bay. But also light. When I wake up in the middle of the evening, in the middle of the night, and it's load shedding, and I want to go to the bathroom, usually I come back with a few more bruises, especially on my toes, than when I got up. And that's because I can't see. And the idea with why Christ said we must be light is so we can point out the dangers, we can make them visible. So we can point out the fact that no, we can't do this. It's dangerous. We are going away from God. No, we will be under God's judgment. Or whatever the case may be. But also light, because if you want to do anything good, you need light. If you want to be profitable, you need light. And so, in essence, what Jesus is telling us is that we must not be the reason why others can't do good things. The opposite actually being the case. We must be the light by which others can do good. We are supposed to be light. We are supposed to be salt. And then, in leading us to be this kind of person, Christ starts by expounding the law. And immediately we realize that the requirements he sets by way of the law is much, much, much higher than we ever could have anticipated. A worldly court will only judge us by our actions that comes to light, but he will judge us according to every word and every deed and every thought. And he can do that because he knows them. He sees them. And so, if I am unnecessarily cross at my brother, God deems that to be murder. If I entertain lustful thoughts, God deems that to be adultery. The requirements of the law is much higher. And obviously we can react to that and say to the Lord, but yes, we are totally inadequate. Our actions are totally inadequate. But Lord, you know our hearts, you know our attitudes. Yes, we can't do the right thing, but at least we're trying. At least we have a good attitude. And so Jesus comes in the beginning of chapter 6 and he says, okay, let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at some actions that you regularly perform. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, even to the poor. Why do you do those things? Let's take a look at your attitude. And Jesus warns us very gravely, especially for pastors. Pastor, why are you praying? Especially in the middle of a worship service. Why are you praying? Is it because that's what is expected of you? Is it because you won't get paid if you don't pray? Is it because you want to satisfy your own need for structure? That's what's supposed to happen? Are you really worshipping God? Are you earnest in your prayers towards God? Because if it's not the last, then you will have received your compensation. You will have received exactly what you were looking for. You will have received the acceptance of men. You will have done what you wanted to do. If you do it for any other reason than to be mindful of the fact that I am worshipping God, I am bowing down before Him, then you would have received your reward. Be very careful of your attitudes. But Jesus goes even further. He's not just talking about our actions, he's not just talking about our attitudes. He cuts right through that. To the point where he tells us the very foundations we build our lives upon, even those foundations are often not what they should be. And that's, in a certain sense, the highest point of this opening up of the human heart that we get in chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. And so, what Jesus is literally driving us is to the point where in chapter 7, verses 11, we get to the point where we say, but Lord, I can't. I can't. This is too much. He drives us to the point where we fall on our knees before Him and say, Lord, please help. And he said, it is exactly at that point when Christ comes and says, for those who knock, He will open. For those who ask, He will give. Okay. So, Jesus is taking us from the point where He is describing this is what a faithful believer looks like. And He's leaving us at the point where He says, you can't do this on your own. You need Me. Come to Me for it. Okay. And so, any discussion of the Sermon on the Mount should move between these two points. Now let's pick up chapter 6, verse 19. Lay up treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In verse 19, Jesus basically starts up with a question: what gives you peace of mind? So let's ask the same question. What is your treasure? What is the thing that pleases you most? What is that thing that angers you most when you stand the chance of losing it? If you see somebody coming to take that away from you, what makes you so angry that you lose control? What is your treasure? Is it your family? Is it your money? Is it your status? Is it your friends? Is it your pets? Can literally be anything. It will differ from person to person. But we are supposed to ask what means the most to us. What gives us the most joy? And Jesus comes to us and he warns us, you will lose it. You will lose that. If it's your family, your parents will grow old and die. If it's your wife, your love for your wife, your marriage, or whatever the case may be, if, by God's grace, you manage to keep your marriage intact till the end of your life, and that's if, because there's so much grace involved in that, eventually one of you two will die. I have seen so many elderly couples, with one of them with Alzheimer's disease, and it's so, so, so tragic. For the one that remains, that still has clarity of mind, you can see him approaching his wife, looking for us, looking for some form of recognition in his eyes, but there's nothing. She doesn't even know his name anymore. One terrible fate. But be warned, you will lose each other eventually. If it's your children, they will grow up. They will leave home. It's a tragic thing actually to be a parent. You raise them to leave you. You raise them in order for you to be hurt. But that's part of life. It's a very tragic, it's even more tragic if you find a 30-year-old acting like a 3-year-old, because he's not able to. But the point is, you will lose even your children. And yes, they too die, unfortunately. Many parents had to bury their children. If it's your money, you will lose it. You will lose it. Economic circumstances in the world, banks collapsing in the news, we read about that, we hear about that. Your fortunes isn't as sure as you'd like them to be. You will lose it. And even if you manage to keep on, you manage to hold on to them until the end of your life, by death you will lose them. When you die the day after you died, you will be just as poor as before you were born. And so Jesus warns us, moth, rust, if your treasure is on earth, you will lose it. Moth and rust is just a way of talking about the normal process of decay and time that even some of us can see on our foreheads. Time is ticking away. Nothing remains as it is except God. And every moment you live is a moment closer to your death. But there's another warning as well. Jesus talks about thieves. Thieves are people. Thieves are people with bad intentions. And yes, there are plenty of those on earth as well. People that will come to you and try to take from you with bad intentions that which means the most to you. That's a reality. You will lose what's most precious to you by one way or the other if your treasure is on earth. And the sad thing is, sometimes it's not even people with bad intentions. Sometimes it's people with good intentions that takes the most from you. Not because they mean bad. It's just because who we are. We are sinners. We hurt other people. We are being hurt by other people. That's the reality. And so Jesus comes and he warns us, no, collect your treasures in heaven. Now, it would have been very nice. I think many people would jump at the opportunity if I can open up some sort of bank account in a heavenly bank and I could take my treasures and I could deposit them in a safety deposit box in the most safe place on earth. That would be nice, some would say. And I think some would try to stuff their bank accounts and stuff their safes in the heavens if they could. But no, that's not what Jesus means when he's saying we should collect our treasures, we should lay up our treasures in heaven. What he basically is trying to tell us is we should go and cast our eyes towards heaven. And we should ask, but what exactly is in heaven? And the Bible helps us with that. If you turn to Isaiah 6, we see a vision of God on the throne with the angels surrounding him crying out, holy, holy, holy. I'm going to frustrate you because I'm going to jump to Revelation 4, where we see another one of those throne visions, seeing God on his throne, the angels before him, the 24 elders that surround the throne. We see the slain lamb in front of the throne of God. And so we get a glimpse into what is in heaven. And Jesus is telling us, take that which you find in heaven and treasure that. Take that which you find in heaven. Hold that dear to your heart. Make that the thing that gives you hope, that makes you sleep easy at night. Take that and hold on to that and make that your hope. Make that the thing which you look forward to. Make that the foundation for your heart. And that treasure won't be taken away from you, ever. Because there's no moth and no rust in heaven. Time won't decay. There's no person that can take away which God has given to you. And so Colossians reminds us, don't think about the earthly things, think about that which is in heaven, where Christ Jesus is. And so Jesus comes and he's telling us, be very careful where you collect your treasures. Don't be stupid and daft and collect the treasures where you will lose them. Don't set yourself up for hurt. Don't set yourself up for tragedy. Because let's be honest, there's nothing so tragic as a person building his life on a certain idea or a certain thing with that thing just being taken away from him. His life tumbling away. It's tragic. And so don't be part of that. But Jesus goes on and he's warning us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be as well. Your treasure is in heaven, and your treasure is safe, your heart will be safe as well. If not, you won't be safe. You will be one of those tragic figures. And then Jesus goes on to verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So the idea is that which you're focused on most, that is the thing that illuminates your soul. If darkness is entering through your eyes, darkness is illuminating or filling your soul. If light is coming through your eyes, the thing you focus on most, then your soul will be full of that. Basically, Jesus is telling us that if you focus on heavenly treasures, your soul will be filled with heavenly joys. You will see the effect of that light coming into your soul. You won't be found wanting. Because that's one of the first things that we start wondering about. Lord, you are telling me to look for my treasures in heaven. Will it be enough? Won't I reach some stage, some point where I will depend on it and I will find and I will trust on it, but it won't just be there. It will be a far-off idea. Will my treasures in heaven be enough to carry me through this life? And Jesus is telling us, you will feel the effect, you will experience the effect of that treasure. So don't think that it's just an idea. No, it's a reality. You will experience it. And so the next question, and once again, Jesus knows our hearts so well. The next question is, many people will come to Christ and start asking, Lord, I know that the treasures in heaven is wonderful. But there are so many wonderful things on earth. So why can't I have treasures in both places? If you talk to economic-minded people, they will tell you, don't keep all your eggs in one basket. No? So why can't I distribute my portfolio? Have some treasures in heaven, some treasures on earth. Isn't that wise? Well, Jesus cuts through that argument, knowing our hearts so well, and is basically telling us, if you are willing to consider earthly treasures and heavenly treasures in the same sense, it only means that you have never really experienced the heavenly treasures yet. Paul, I think it was Paul, later refers to us returning to our earthly treasures like a dog returning to that which he has brought up, which he, when he was sick, he says that if I return to these things, it's like a dog returning to that process. And so Jesus basically is saying here, if you try to keep treasures in both places, you will eventually find that you'll love one and you'll hate the other. One will be priority, the other one won't be. If you have experienced the heavenly treasures, you will find the earthly treasures to be of lesser value. You'll immediately experience that it doesn't mean as much. It doesn't satisfy my soul that much. If you haven't experienced the heavenly treasures yet, you won't know what you're missing. And obviously your gaze will turn to which attracts your attention here the most. And so no, you can't serve two gods, because that's what they are. That's what these treasures are. It's the one controlling your life. It's the one that's telling you, but this is important, this is not important. If money is your god, you'll prioritize the things that gives you more money. If family is your god, you'll prioritize the things that builds up your family. And so you can turn to everything that can possibly be considered a god for anybody, and you can apply this rule. But if he is your god, obviously you'll prioritize him. And so Jesus comes towards the next step. Once again, we understand that Christ really knows our hearts, because he brought us to the point where he stripped us of all the excuses we have for not looking for our treasures in heaven. He stripped us of the excuse, but yes, I have treasures in both places. I have diversified my portfolio. He stripped us of that. And now he comes to our basic fear. Lord, if I can focus my life on you and on your kingdom, won't I experience need? Because being busy with the word of God doesn't normally generate money. If you go into ministry for money, money is your god. It's not God. If you focus on God and his word, well, the word isn't made of money. So, Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that when I focus on your kingdom first, I will not have the means to take God to take care of my family. Lord, if I focus on you first, I'm afraid that I won't have the ability to clothe myself, to feed my family, those that you have entrusted to me. And so, Lord, I'm afraid. And Jesus combats that fear with two very strong arguments. The first argument, he says to us, take a look around you. There's the birds, there are flowers. Look at them. For the birds, he says, they do not They do not try to cultivate crops. They do not work day in and day out to bring food into a barn. And yet, God takes care of them. Even in drought times, in times of drought, He takes care of them. Now, the same applies for the lilies. God clothes them. And the basic argument here is, if God takes care of them in such a way, then you can expect more. Because they, the birds and the flowers, they only know God as their creator, as their sustainer. You know God as your Father. You know God as your Redeemer, as your Bridegroom. If He takes care of the birds and the flowers in that way, you can expect more, because you're a child, you're the bride. That's the first argument. The second argument is basically, quickly weighs up two ideas in your head. The first is my clothing. Weighs that up against the idea of my body. Which is more important? Obviously, the body is more important than the clothing. It's a bad situation if you have a body but no clothing, but it's much worse if you have clothing but no body. The body weighs more. Again, here you have life, here you have food, which weighs more. Again, life is much more important than food. And Jesus basically comes and He's saying, I have given you the body, I've given you life. Why would I hold back the less important things? I've given you the greater gifts. Why do you think I have any reason to hold back the smaller things? That's basically the two main arguments that Jesus makes to combat that fear that I won't have enough if I put God first, if I follow Him. But instead of just combating or just defending our hearts, Jesus goes on the attack. He goes further. He literally is saying, O ye of little faith, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Because those who do not know God, that's the thing they worry about. You are supposed to say, I know God. I know that He will take care of me. In so many words, Jesus literally arrives at the point where He's telling us that if you are anxious and stressed about your life and the things you need to survive from day to day, then you are not trusting in God. Then you do not know God yet. Because if you know Him, you'll remind yourself, but He's taken care of me since I've come to Him. If you know Him, you'll know that He will provide for you that which you need now, when you need it. Now, He won't give you what you need tomorrow. He will give that for you tomorrow. He will provide it then. But He will provide for you what you need now. And if you don't have it now, it means He doesn't think you need it now. But He will provide. And He won't let you down. Anxiousness for yourself, for basic needs, according to Jesus, is a sign that I do not know God yet. And so we are stripped of this very idea that I have some excuse that I cannot follow God, that I cannot seek Him. And so Jesus affirms in verse 33 that very well-known verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These things referring to the food and the clothing you need to survive every day. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a promise. Black and white. Our normal rationale is to think, okay, I must make provision for when I try to follow God. So I must acquire enough money and means. And so if I have enough, then I will be able to follow God. Even in church, we have this rationale that, okay, God calls us to do missions. God calls us to reach out towards our communities. But before we can do that, we must first ensure that our church's bank balance is strong enough so we can fund all these programs that we are supposed to do. That's not what God says. He says, I will provide for you. Go! So many times we disqualify ourselves from this promise. Because we reverse it. We tell ourselves, I must make provision, and then I can follow God. He says, no, go. I will provide. And so we are reminded once again that so many times we use this excuse, but God, I don't have what it takes to do what you call me to do. God says, no, go. That doesn't just apply to basic needs. It also applies to me answering God's call. If you go back to your families and you speak to other young men and regarding pastoral ministry, God often calls those who are not equipped and equips them. God doesn't call the equipped. Equip those He calls. It's so different than we normally think and feel how things should be done. But all boils down to this. Trust in God. Trust Him that He will be enough. Trust in Him that you won't need more than Him. And the more you do it, the more you experience it. But you won't start experiencing it unless you start doing it. Now, back to the question Jesus started with in verse 19. Where are your treasures? In heaven or on earth? And if you turn a little bit back towards verse 13, if I remember correctly, Jesus gives us a diagnostic question as to help us determine where our treasures is. And no, it's not verse 13, verses 6. There we go. Chapter 6, verse 6, where Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The word that's been here that's used as room. In the ancient times, people didn't each have a room for themselves. Today, we have the basic idea that my boy has a room, my girl has a room, my wife, we have a room. That wasn't the case always. When it's referring to a room here, it's not only talking about a quiet place. The word literally means something like your safe, your sanctuary, the place where you put all your valuables. And basically what Jesus is saying in verse 6 is, go to the place where all your valuables are kept and talk to God about them. Basically what he's saying is that if you go into prayer and your prayer looks like something like, please give me this, please give me that, please this, please that, please that, then it's an indication that your treasures are on earth. That you haven't tasted the heavenly treasures yet. But if you go into prayer and your sanctuary is filled with the heavenly treasures, your mind is focused on the heavenly things, you'll talk to God about those things that which are in heaven. You'll talk to God about the glory of His Son. You will marvel at the Lamb, at your redemption, at eternal life. Your faith will be the substance of your prayer. And Jesus literally showcases that for us when we look at the Lord's Prayer. How much of the Lord's Prayer is dedicated to us? He says, please give us our bread. He's telling us that we should pray for release, that we'll be free from the evil one. But the whole of it, let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done. To you be the glory. The whole of that prayer is actually you focusing on what's most important. He's modeling that for us. And so once again, I must remind you, Jesus strips us of the idea that I cannot follow Him. I cannot afford to follow Him. You can. You won't be sorry. You won't need anything more than Him. He is enough. He will provide. And after you have been stripped of the idea that I have some reasons why I can't follow Him, Jesus comes again and asks you the question, where are your treasures? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what gives you comfort? What gives you peace? What is most precious to you? Let's pray that you will help us to lay up our treasures in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we come to stand before you naked, because our intentions, our questions, our fears, our ideas of how things should be, O Lord, they are all visible to you. Nothing is hidden from you. And we are very much aware of the fact that you truly know us. You know our joys, you know our fears, you know our hesitations, you know our thoughts by and by. And by the words of Jesus Christ, O Lord, you pierced our hearts. You've come to show us that not only do you know us, but you've come to show us the danger we are in. Because our treasures, O Lord, so many times are not in heaven. But we cling fast to earthly objects that we regard as treasures, but doesn't have value in light of eternity. Now God, no gold will endure. No one person will endure on earth. No respect, no wealth, no independence, no nothing will be permanent on this earth. And so you call us to fix our eyes and our minds and our hearts upon those things that can endure. And that is you and you alone. So we ask, O Lord, please enlighten our spirits, our hearts, our minds. Change our affections. Please show us the danger of those things that that's drawing our affections away from you. If it's necessary, O Lord, cast us down so we can realize how worthless these earthly treasures are. And after you stripped us of everything, O Lord, every other treasure that can possibly draw our attention away from you, please focus our hearts, our minds, our hopes, our affections, focus us as a whole being on you as God and Creator and as Savior. We desperately need that. And so, O Lord, when we with so many other people come to the end of chapter 6 and we read in chapter 7, ask, it will be given. Please help us to ask. Please help us to knock. Please help us to call. And thank you that we can, even in regards to that, thank you, Lord, that you gave your spirit in us so he can pray for us. He can intercede on our behalf with unspeakable groans. That he can pray for us for the things we don't even yet need, we know we need. Our Heavenly Father, you know us by and by. Please draw us near to you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.